Every once in a while, a person might wear a crown. A child might wear a crown, maybe in a school activity or something. Maybe you had to wear a crown in some sort of school activity. Sometimes the children's Bible class teachers will let the little children wear a crown, and they'll come out of class with a crown on. But we typically don't see people wearing crowns. Now, if we lived in the UK, maybe we would be around that a little bit more. You might see the queen or the king wear a crown, but we typically don't see that. In the first century, here in the letter to Philadelphia and other places, when Christians heard about a crown, they thought a lot more about that than we do, because they saw that more on a regular basis. That was something that was a part of their society. That was something that was seen on a regular basis. And a crown in the New Testament is figurative or symbolic of a reward, and it's our reward in heaven. And John, Jesus through John, is going to say to these Christians that are suffering, let no one take your crown. Don't let someone take your reward. And I want to explore this morning the Christian's crown. And that figure and that symbol that is used of a reward in heaven. And I want us to be impressed with the crown. That's not something that we're around on the daily basis, but it's a figure that is very important that we need to understand. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be able to spend some time in God's Word, and I'm glad that you're here. Jesus, through John, says, let no one take your crown. The implication is that it can be taken. The implication is that you can lose your reward. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved, like it is commonly explained in many of the denominations. The Bible doesn't teach that. We can be lost after we're saved. And these brethren in chapter 3 and verse 11, that no one take your crown. You're going to have to hold fast that which you have. Talking about what they have as a Christian. You can let somebody rob you of that. You can let somebody take that away from you. Your status as a saved Christian, the devil wants to do that. Evil people want to do that. The world wants to do that. There's a whole host of people that want to take your crown. Okay? Your reward. Now, we need to become a faithful Christian. We need to be baptized into Christ. We need to obey the gospel. And we need to live faithfully thereafter. But in verse 11, John says, hold this fast. Don't let somebody come up and take your crown. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to be willing to give away in life. You know, things around the house. Here, you can have it. Food, you know. If there's something I have you want, take it. We need to be giving. We need to be sharing. But when it comes to our Christianity and our reward in heaven, we need to selfishly cling to that and hold on to that. Don't give that one away. And so we're going to talk this morning about the Christian's crown and the places in the New Testament where that is mentioned and listed. And we're going to talk about what we need to do this morning to hold on to that crown. When John and others mentioned crown to these New Testament Christians, it was very familiar with them, much more than in our society today. I might see a crown on a TV program, maybe, but I don't know if I've even been around, I've not been around royalty in the presence of royalty that is currently wearing a crown. That's just not something that we see, except maybe in a book or on TV or something, on our phone. But it's very real and important. And it's a symbol of reward and victory, and we need to hold on to that in our life. In the New Testament, there are two different words that are translated crown. There was the crown that royalty wore, or someone that had some power or privilege or prestige. This was the diadema. We get the English word diadem from this. in Revelation chapter. It's only found three times in the New Testament. In Revelation 12:3, the woman representing faithful Israel that gives birth to the Christ, she has on a diadem. In chapter 13 and verse 1, the land beast that represents Roman government, he's got a diadem on. And then in chapter 19 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus, when he comes in judgment on Rome as a conquering warrior, he has a diadem on. But everywhere else in the New Testament, a different word is used for crown here in Revelation 3:11 and these other places that we're going to look at this morning. It's the Stephanos. We get the name Stephen from this, and Stephanie. And in 1 Corinthians, the household of Stephanos, we get these names from this word, which means a victor's crown. This is a different crown. The diadema may have been made out of some precious metals or jewels, like gold and silver, and it might have had some jewels embedded in the crown. The Stephanos was nothing special. In fact, it was so bland and plain that it was often just some leaves. Just some leaves wrapped around in a circle. The word literally means to wrap around, and it was sometimes just a garland of leaves. You're thinking, well, man, that's not much of a reward. I could go out here across the church parking lot over here on the fence and get some leaves and put them in a circle and I'd have a crown. So it wasn't so much what was made up, that the materials that made up the crown, that's not what made it special. A lot of times it was just leaves. What it was given only to the victor, only to the winner. It didn't really matter what it was made up of, but it was the occasion upon which you received it that mattered. And that is, you won something. You were victorious over something. And it was typically two different areas of life. Battles, wars and battles. So, a captain or a general or someone in an army, even the Caesar himself, might come through an area and he would be a victor over a battle. And then it was often used for the victor in an athletic contest. This could be running, such as the Greek Olympian Games. It could be hand-to-hand combat. It could be some gladiator event. It could be a chariot race or whatever the athletic competition was. Somebody who won that got the Stephanos. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. When John says, let no one take your crown, he uses the Stephanos. You, as a Christian, can live your life and be victorious over the day-to-day things, and you're going to receive the reward of heaven. But here's the point. You have to be victorious over these things. The Stephanos is not handed out to you and me in the judgment day unless we have been victors. And so this morning, I want to look at seven areas of our life. Seven areas of our life where we're going to have to be the victor. We're going to have to be the winner, the overcomer, in order to receive this crown. It's not passed out to everybody. It's passed out only to the victors. Now, some of these contests are challenging. They're not athletic contests. Don't worry about that. God doesn't require you to go out and do an athletic contest in order to go to heaven. If he did, I would be in trouble. So he's not asking you to run a physical race or jump over some hurdles or whatever. But he is asking you to engage in these contests. And we're going to have to do that. And we're going to have to be victorious. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin looking at where the Christian's crown is mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's mentioned in verse 25. I want to pick up the reading in verse 24. Paul has been talking about how that he is doing all that he can to preach the gospel to others, to save them. And then he turns some attention to himself and how he needs to be living, which is impressive that the Apostle Paul would write about how important it is for he himself to be living right. He did not exempt himself. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know you not that they that run a race run all, but one receives the prize. Even so run that you may attain. They would have been very familiar, those in Corinth, because Corinth was close to an isthmus, a small land mass that connected mainline Macedonia to Achaia. In fact, that's right where some of those Olympian games were run, in and around that area. So when he says, you know, they knew very well these Greek races. The Isthmian Games were foot races near Corinth. They would have known that. And every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible Stephanos, a corruptible crown. When these people run, and the winner, they get a crown, it's corruptible. It falls apart because it's made of leaves. It would last for a little while, and then after a while, it would be gone. But we, an incorruptible. I, therefore, notice how he says I and not you, Corinthian brethren. He wants them to do the same, but he's willing to look at himself, and we all need to be willing to do that. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, you know, weaving all over the place, you run in a straight line. So fight, literally the idea of boxing, as not beating the air, just randomly hitting something, but I buffet my body, I train it, I subject it, I engage in self-control, and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Paul says that we're running to receive an incorruptible crown, and then he says what it's going to take in order to do that, I'm going to have to engage in self-control. And so we're going to receive the crown, brethren, when we're victorious over self. It's then and only then that we get this crown in the judgment day. We're going to have to be victors over self. Paul says, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage. I'm going to have to control myself. And when I go through life and I'm controlling myself and I'm victorious over self, I get the victor's crown. But that's a challenge, isn't it? Because self always wants to get in the way. We've been talking about that a lot in the book of Esther with regard to me, 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 Haman, and so forth. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not I that live. I have been completely taken out of the equation. Do you realize how challenging that is? But it can be done, and it must be done. We can do exactly what Paul did. So every time we get up each day, that self wants to get in the way of me, and I've got to conquer that. I've got to conquer that. And when I do, Paul says, we get this incorruptible crown. This Christian race that we're running, if you will, is much about conquering self. He had just been talking about, in chapter 9, about how that he is serving others. That's the context of this. I'm taking the gospel to serve others so that I might save them. Even in this context, he's showing that he's conquering self. It's about others. And he'll go on even into chapter 10 to talk about that contrast between self and others. But brethren and friends, we've got to be victorious over self. And it begins when we're baptized into Christ. I turn myself over. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to go do that. Not I this and I that and I'm just waiting for this and me and I and what I feel. Nope, I'm going to get all that out of the way and just come and obey the gospel. And then every day thereafter, that's how I'm going to live. But if I'm willing to conquer self, I'm going to get this Stephanos, this crown. What a great thing. That's what we need to do. So whether it be the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or whatever it is that's getting in the way, me and my and I, I'm going to set that aside. And like Paul, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And I'm going to be victorious over self and receive that crown. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, "Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, my Stephanos, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved." Paul is saying to these Philippian brethren that you are my joy and my crown. You brethren. But what is it about these brethren that are like a crown to Paul? So stand fast in the Lord. He wants them to be victorious over their conflicts. To stand fast and be faithful. And if they will stand fast and be faithful all the way through their life, it will be a joy and a crown to Paul. He came there in Acts 16 and preached the gospel and the church gets started. They need to stand fast in the Lord. And by doing that, they would be his joy and his crown. Number two, we're going to have to be victorious over conflicts. Turn back with me to chapter 1 to see what was going on here. Chapter 1, verse 27. Philippi was a very difficult work. And the church gets started in Acts 16 under difficult circumstances. Paul was thrown in prison there, Paul and Silas, not because they broke the law. They're in a place that does not want the gospel. Philippi was a very difficult place. And after Paul left, in fact, the last verse there of Acts 16, he encouraged them and built them up. He's leaving them. They're in a difficult place. And there's going to be continued conflicts and persecutions and afflictions. And if they will stand fast and be faithful, they would be like a crown to Paul. Chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state." What state? We're all in a spiritual state here today, by the way. We're all in some sort of a state in relationship to God. We're in some sort of a state. What is it for you? What is it for me? "So that you stand fast in one spirit, united with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing be affrighted by the adversaries." If you go back and read Acts 16, you'll read about some of those adversaries. There were some Romans there in Philippi that did not like Paul when he was there, and no doubt the Christians after he left. And there's going to be some adversaries, but don't be affrighted by the adversaries. Verse 29, "Not only do you believe on Christ, but you also suffer in His behalf." And so, brethren, chapter 4, 1, if you will stand fast, you'll be my joy and crown. We've got to be victorious over conflicts. What is it in your life? What is it in my life? Whatever the case is. We can't cave and give in. Well, it's hard. I know it's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. This person is doing this, and that person is doing that, and I have this problem and that problem. That's life. But I've got to be victorious over those things and remain faithful through those things and not give up. I've got to stand fast. He mentions that again in chapter 1 and verse 27. I'm going to have to be united. Look at this. In one spirit and with one soul. One of the best things you can do is to be united with your brethren here at Warfield Boulevard. Somebody says, "Well, why do I have to be a member? Or why do I have to attend?" We can help each other get through life. It's one spirit and one soul. I've known of Christians who have buckled under the weight of their conflicts because they will not allow themselves to be united with other Christians in their area to make it through life. But we've got to be victorious over afflictions and conflicts. along the same lines, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, where Paul will bring up this crown again in a similar context of Christians that are suffering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, "But we, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season," after he left Thessalonica in Acts 17 and went on to Athens, "endeavoring the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire, because we would fain have come unto you, I, Paul, once and again, and Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of glory?" Not underscore that in your Bible. Now we've moved from an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9 to a crown of joy in Philippians 4, and now we're looking at a crown of glorying or boasting. What is this? "For what is our hope or joy or crown of glorying? Are not even you before our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Again, it's similar to Philippians chapter 4 in that Paul is hoping that these Thessalonian brethren will be victorious over their afflictions, so that when the Lord comes again, or when we stand in the judgment day, Paul could look across and see these Philippian brethren, that they've made it all the way through and been faithful all the way to the end. Let's keep reading in chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens." This is back in Acts 17. "And sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." What do they need? What kind of establishing or settling, like a foundation, a firm foundation? Why do they need this? Verse 3, "that no man be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed." You can not only read about troubled times in Acts 16, but turn over to Acts 17 when Paul was in Thessalonica. The Jews there were very difficult to work with. They assaulted the home of Jason. It was a very difficult place to be, and when Paul left, he was concerned about these brethren who are left behind in a difficult city of afflictions and persecutions. But then notice what he says. "For verily when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction." It was going on in their very own town, even as it came to pass, right when he was with them in Acts 17. And you know, they knew it firsthand what it was like. Right after obeying the gospel and the church gets established, what it's like to suffer affliction. "For verily when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction." Verse 6, "For this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, sent that I might know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you and our labor should be in vain." We've got to overcome the tempter. The tempter, the devil who's going to step in and cause us to lose our faith, we've got to be victorious over that, Paul says. "And when you are, you Thessalonian brethren," it'd be the same for us today, "then you are my crown." But notice in verse chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul uses a word, the American Standard says glory. Some versions say boasting. That's why on this slide I put the crown of boasting. In many places in the New Testament, boasting is wrong. It's related to pride. This word is talking about an accomplishment. Christians who accomplish a faithful life, Paul could boast in that. That makes a great study just in and of itself. There's a few times where Paul uses the word boasting to mean a good thing. "Because you, brethren, have accomplished a faithful life, I can boast in that." That's a good kind of boasting, when brethren have accomplished what they need to accomplish for the Lord. But notice that Paul is saying down in chapter 3, verse 5, "I need to know your faith. I need to know what kind of faith you have, because I'm concerned that the tempter will tempt you, and our labor," when we were there in Acts 17 and preach the gospel. It's all for nothing because you all just threw up your hands and quit. Don't throw up your hands and quit. And stay faithful through these difficult times, and you'll be my crown, my Stephanos of boasting. But we've got to be victorious over those things. What is it in your life? What is it in mine? Let's be victorious over that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's see where Paul uses this word again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Here he uses it in the verb form. Crowning someone, Stephanos. He starts off with the figure of a soldier, and then he moves to the figure of an athlete. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's a good study sometime. The Christian compared to a soldier. No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. But then he moves from the soldier figure to the athlete. Look at verse 5. And if also a man contend in the games, he is not crowned, Stephanos, except he have contended lawfully. So now we learn something else about being victorious. We have to follow the rules. We have to be victorious over the rules and the laws that Christ gives us. Follow those, compete by those in order to get this crown. There's no shortcut. When Carlin runs races, he's got to stay on the course. He's got to follow the rules. You can't just, after the starting line, just go willy-nilly wherever you want. You've got to follow the rules. You got to follow the path. And often, Daniel Mayberry knows this, having run cross country, the coach will actually take the entire team and they will walk the entire course so that you know exactly where to go. You got to follow the rules. And there's some other rules along the way. You're not allowed to get right up on somebody and trip them. And there's other rules, but you got to follow the rules. And then Paul says, you're crowned. You're not crowned except you follow the rules. So we've got to overcome this situation. We live in a world today, brethren, where we want to get, it's the what I call the outback world. You know, no rules. Just right. You know, we live in a no-rule society. Not only that, but we live in a society, and it's going on in this very town, as was witnessed recently by a high school teacher here in town that was talking with Sherry just the other day. We've got rules, but we don't have people that will enforce them. So you can have rules all day long, but they're no good unless they're going to be enforced. Laws and rules are only as good as the people who will enforce them. You just mark that down. Whether it's in society, the local church, home, or anywhere else. You can have rules all day long, but if nobody's going to enforce them, then what good are they? And the New Testament, brethren, lays down the rules and the laws for our life as a Christian. And when we follow those, and yes, some of those are challenging, not everyone, but some of those get close to home, and I don't know if I want to follow that verse or not. If you want to get crowned, you got to follow it. And if I want to get crowned, I got to follow it. Now, some of the rules, you know, have to do with the way I talk. And that's a little personal in how I dress and how I talk and how I do the... Yeah, you got to follow the rules. Look at the verse again. Unless you contend lawfully, you will not be crowned. We all want the crown. It's a beautiful thing. Heaven is going to be beautiful. It's awesome. It's a great reward, but it comes with some victories. You got to have some victories. And on those moments in our life where we're saying, I don't know if I want to follow the rules or not, just follow them. Just follow them. And you've got to be victorious over that temptation that says, well, I don't want to follow it this time. Or this rule is not for me. You've got to overcome that. And when we do, and we set aside this mentality that we're in today where I don't want rules, and we bring ourselves under the subjection of God and His law. It's the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9. It's the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8. It's law. That's what the New Testament is. And when we compete by the rules, and we don't cheat, we get crowned. Have you ever noticed in any of these athletic stories, every once in a while, a prize is given to a certain individual or a team, and then it's taken away from them once they found out that they didn't follow the rules? Have you ever heard those stories? That happens every once in a while. Because you're not allowed to have the prize unless you contend lawfully. That's unfair to everybody else. So you and I don't get to go through life and get heaven by not following the rules. That wouldn't be fair to everybody else in this room who's trying to follow the rules, right? So we have to follow the rules. And when we will overcome that temptation to ignore them or bypass them or cheat or do this or that, when we overcome all of that, we will be crowned. And what a great thing that is. And notice in verse 5, except he has contended lawfully. That's the person who gets the crown. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 12. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. In the same book here, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Let's look at another crown. Another Stephanos passage. Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, the Stephanos, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, the judgment day, the second coming of Christ, and not to me only, but to also all of them that have loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, Paul says, is going to be given to me. But look at verse 6. It's given to the one who's willing to overcome these things. Number 1, Paul says, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I'm going to have to overcome the spiritual battles of life. Verse 8, Paul hopes to get the crown, the Stephanos of righteousness, but he has to fight the good fight of the faith, and so do we. Don't raise the white flag of surrender to the devil. Fight the good fight of the faith. Don't go AWOL. Don't raise the white flag. Don't change to the other side. Stay faithful in that spiritual battle. And sometimes those battles are difficult. But be on the winning side of those battles. The second thing is, we're going to have to overcome the race of life. I have finished the course. And you talk to Daniel and some of these that run long distances. It gets very difficult toward the end. Your lungs are burning. Your legs are hurting. You've got to go all the way through life or until Jesus comes again. You've got to overcome, run the whole race. It's not enough just to start. You've got to run all the way through the finish line. And then number 3, the faith. I have kept the faith. We're going to have to overcome the battle of the faith. Am I going to continue believing in the gospel message? My faith in the faith. Am I going to continue doing that? Or at some point in my life, I'm just, well, I give up. I don't believe in God anymore, and I don't follow the Bible anymore. The battles of life, the races of life, and the faith of life, when we overcome those things, that's when we get the crown of righteousness. And it's the crown that's given to the righteous person. Let's do that, brethren. We can do that. We must do that. The devil's going to try to get us to fall on the battlefield of life. He's going to try to get us to fall on the race course of life. He's going to try to get us to give up the faith. This problem and this challenge and that problem, well, give up. No, the Stephanos is given to the victor only. Let's be victorious in that area of our life. Now turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 12, please. James mentions the Stephanos. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. This is the reward of heaven, the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. We're going to have to overcome, brethren, the trials and the tests of life. The word that James uses here is not so much a word that means being lured into sin. It means trials, tests. Much of what we go through on a daily basis is a trial and a test. Things that happen in our lives are trials and tests. Are we going to continue being faithful to the Lord or not? And blessed is the man that endures those things. For when he has been approved, meaning that we've passed the test, then and only then does he receive the Stephanos of life. Because you have overcome and been victorious over those trials and tests. Just in school, I remember taking tests. Some of those things like, yeah, man alive, I don't want to do that again. But you got to get through it, whether you know the answers or not. You got to get through it if you want to keep progressing in your education. You got to get through it. And there are spiritual and physical and other kinds of tests of life. And so James has been talking, going back to verse 2. These manifold trials, they prove your faith. They work patience. Verse 13, God will never, ever lure you into sin. He won't do that. But James says he will allow you to be tested. That's a completely different thing. He does allow us to be tested. He did that with Job and Jesus and many others. And we've got to pass those tests. And that's the same way that is being used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 with regard to first century Christians that were persecuted so much that some of them were even being killed. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Crown of life. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. But who is it given to? The person who's faithful to the point of dying. And the test for the first century Christian, many of them, was being put to death. We might have trials and tests that are far less than that, that don't lead to death, but whatever they are, we have to overcome them. And when we do, we get that great crown of life. And then last of all, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, where Peter, speaking to the elders, in verse 4, when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, shall be manifested, you shall receive the crown of glory that fades not away. Brethren, in this context, Peter has been talking to the elders, and they need to carry out their duties as elders, and I appreciate Daniel and Bob and Clarence. It's a hard work that they do. It's a good work that they do in tending the flock. And in the context, Peter is talking about elders who are watching over these Christians and they're doing their duty. And what I want to say here is this, that these men who do their duty, they engage in their responsibility, they do their work, they get the crown of glory. And it's the same for us. We don't have to be elders. It's the same for us. When we go out and do all the works and the responsibilities that Christ has for us, we get the crown of glory. They're not to do it for filthy lucre's sake. They're not to do it for some self-interest. It's a serving position, this eldership is. But you go out and you do your work. You fulfill your responsibilities. You get the crown of glory. And brethren, that's the same for all of us. Whether we're an elder or a deacon or a preacher or a Bible class teacher or a member of the church, Christ has works and responsibilities for us. Let's be busy doing those things. In chapter 5 and verse 1, this book is written during the time of Nero. There is suffering going on. But even during times of suffering, you have to go out and you have to do your work and fulfill your responsibilities. And when we do that, and we're victorious over those things, sometimes it might seem mundane. Sometimes it might seem trivial. Sometimes it might be, well, just week in and week out, I'm doing the same thing. Just do what Christ tells us to do. He has works and responsibilities for all of us. And when we go through that, we will be greatly rewarded with the crown of glory. Let no one take your crown. And that includes myself and yourself. Don't let anyone, including yourself, take your crown. As we close this morning, let's be reminded that in the first century, crowns were readily seen by many people, and so it's a figure that is commonly used throughout Scripture. Let's remember that we have a great reward in heaven, and it's likened unto wearing a crown. The person who wears the crown, did they have a sense of accomplishment and pride and kind of, hey, look at me? There's a sense in which the Christian getting to heaven, that's going to be a great thing. It's a great reward. But every time that word crown is used, it's always for someone who overcomes something. We've laid out this morning what those things are. Let's be busy doing those things. Whether it's self or all of these other things, let's be victorious over them. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement, Into My Heart. It really begins here. I'm going to let Christ in. I'm going to put Him first. Anything that is thrown my way, I'm going to be a winner, a victor, an overcomer. And I'm not going to let anybody take my crown. And that's going to be, what a great day that'll be, to be surrounded by other faithful brethren in heaven one day, wearing that crown of righteousness, the crown of life, to be rewarded for all of those things that we had to overcome and work hard to battle. Will be rewarded for that. If we can help you to begin that journey this morning, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?